This is going to be a study on Ellen White. Not comprehensive in no stretch of the imagination, but just some interesting insights of her career, her experience, and how she interacted with people as the Lord gave her light. And from what I've been reading, there's been three basic areas. One is rebuking, reproving people, as we are all familiar with. The other is encouraging people as well, which we can be also aware of, and I'm sure some of us are, most of us should be. And then there's the advancing light that God gave her as well. And I just would like to read some statements, and as her career develops, on what her takes were on certain topics and subjects and experiences. And I've been reading through these, and I just don't want to forget them. I know I underlined them and in the books that I'm reading, and I'm blessed by them, and then I'll put the book away, and of course I'll forget about it, like everybody else does, kind of. Some people have a good memory, but my memory's okay. But I thought this would be good to record this, and then sometime in the future I could play it back and get a blessing, and we could all get a blessing. Whoever wants to listen to this, I will be a it'll be a blessing, because how do I know that? Because I've been getting blessed, and so I feel that I'm not the only one in the world that would get blessed by this. I'm sure there's other folks that would be blessed as well. Well, this is her comments on the church. She says that God has an organized body. An organized body, see? And some of us don't get that. There's offshoots. There's people that are independent and all of that. Nothing wrong with having an independent ministry. It simply means that you're not depending on the general conference for your funds. And there's also self-supporting work. Same thing. You're not depending on the organized, official, organized, legal, organized church to sustain or support your ministry. But there is a conviction whether you have a ministry, an independent one, or whether you have a self-supporting ministry, or whatever you're doing, that you are part of the body of Christ. Namely, the Seventh-day Adventist body, which is the one that is existing right now at the time of the end. This is the body that the Lord has raised. And so I'm just going to read some comments that Ellen White makes about this. I think you'll find them interesting. She says, this is written in, let's see, this was written in the Review and Herald. It's kind of interesting, but that was printed on November the 8th. It was published in Review and Herald, November the 8th, 1956, but actually the manuscript of these comments that she makes was manuscript 21, 1893. Well, let me just read you some points. She says, I tell you, my brethren, the Lord has an organized body through whom he will work. There may be more than a score of Judases among them. There may be a rash Peter who will, under circumstances of trial, deny his Lord. There may even be persons represented by John, whom Jesus loved, but he may have a zeal that would destroy men's lives by calling down fire from heaven upon them to revenge an insult to Christ and the truth. Okay, but the great teacher seeks to give lessons of instruction to correct these existing evils. So some of us think that if the church isn't going to go along with my ideas, I'm out of here. Now, I have no wisdom on when somebody says I'm out of here. That's not my call. But we have to understand, maybe it's a good idea to move on, because It's not working. You know, you're irritating people, or you're being so irritated, and the Lord just takes you to another place. That's fine. But we don't want to have the attitude that we're an island all by ourselves. We are part of the body of Christ. And so being a part of the body of Christ has many manifold reasons. And one of them is what she's saying here. By bringing us all together, these evils that we have among us, these defects of character, are manifested. See? And by being in the church, the great teacher seeks to give lessons of instruction to correct these existing evils, she says. He's doing the same today with his church. He did this during the time of Peter and John, okay, and the disciples. And guess what? He's doing it. Now, I'm saying this. I'm going to be going back and forth. Sometimes you're going to say, well, is that Ellen White saying that, or is that Raymond Joseph saying that? Well, I'll try to remember to say this is me saying that so you don't get confused. But she's saying that he is doing the same today with his church. He is pointing out their dangers. He is presenting before them the Laodicean message. This is good for us. I'm saying that. Now, she shows them that all selfishness, all pride, all self-exaltation, all unbelief and prejudice will lead to resistance of the truth and turn away from the true life are dangerous. When what is dangerous? Selfishness. Now, I'm talking. So I'm commenting right now. So all selfishness, she says, all pride, she says, all self-exaltation, all unbelief and prejudice, are those bad things by themselves? They are. But here's what makes them even worse than just bad. She says, quote, will lead to resistance of the truth and turn away from the true light. And these are dangerous. Because of that reason, more light is coming, folks. There's light upon us right now. There's light that came to us in the past. And for some who have not heard about the light from the past, will be as new light right now. So whether the light is from the past, or whether the light is shining right now, or whether it's light that's coming to us from the future, guess what? We need our selfishness and pride and self-exaltation and prejudice and unbelief to be repented of, cleansed of. Now, quote, I'm going on. She says, of those who cherish these things, cherish, and I quoted her, but what she's talking about, these things, she's talking about this selfishness and pride, she says, will be as the Jewish nation. That's what they did. See, the Jewish nation cherished these things. Now, let's go on. This is manuscript. She says, again, and this is good advice, good counsel, not just advice, but it's from the Lord. You know, Ellen White wasn't giving her opinion here. She was giving us counsel from the Lord. So it's the Lord speaking to us through clay. She goes on to say, quote, when anyone is drawing apart from the organized body of God's commandment-keeping people, when he begins to weigh the church in his human scales and begins to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading him. He is on the wrong track. Okay. She goes on to say, constantly men and women are arising who become restless and uneasy, who want to set up some new contrivance or do some wonderful thing. Satan watches his opportunity to give them something to do in his line. God has given to every man his work. That's a quote from Sister White. Praise the Lord. She says we're to restore, not tear down. She quote, there are opportunities and privileges in the church to help those who are ready to die. And that's a quote. Now, I'm going to make a comment about that. So when you're in the church, and you're whether you're traveling or it's your home church or you're visiting or you're involved with members, you'll see people having trouble. Okay. And what should you do about that? Condemn them? Put them down? Not want anything to do with them? Rebuke them? No. She says, quote, "There are those who are ready to die and to inspire the church with zeal, but not to tear the church to pieces." So you don't tear the church to pieces. There are plenty of opportunities in the church to walk in Christ's lines. She goes on to say, "If the heart is full of zeal to press on to a deeper sanctification, holiness, then work in that line in all humbleness and devotedness. The church needs freshness and the inspiration of men who breathe in the very atmosphere of heaven to vitalize the church, notwithstanding the tares that are among the wheat. I would caution all believers," she goes on to say, "to learn to maintain a godly jealousy over yourselves, lest Satan shall steal your heart away from God and you slip unconsciously into work in Satan's lines." Whoa. Now I'm commenting. Did you catch that? Guard yourself. And I've seen this in ministry. I'm not picking on anybody personally. I've engaged in it myself. We call it discernment. But it's really gossip and backbiting and evil surmising. Now, is there discernment? Yes. We can have discernment. There's a problem. Person's out of order, or we see a problem. But we need the kind of heavenly righteous discernment that the eye salve Jesus promises us, so that we have wisdom on how to deal with it. But becoming bitter and angry and upset, you are falling into the lines of Satan. That's how he works. Now she goes on to say, she says, "Maintain a jealousy, a godly jealousy over yourself, lest Satan steals your heart and you slip unconsciously into Satan's lines without perceiving that you've changed leaders and be found in the treacherous power of a tyrant." That's what you end up becoming, a tyrant. You're upset, you're uptight, you're angry. Watch it. Jealous. Have a godly jealousy over yourself. She goes on to say, We are as a church to be wide awake and to work for the erring among us as laborers together with God. We are furnished with spiritual weapons, mighty to the pulling down of the fortress of the enemy. We are not to hurl the thunderbolts against the Church of Christ militant. Now, let me comment on that. That's heavy, because every offshoot does that. And we have to guard ourselves that we don't do that. Now, Ellen White, you could say, "Well, Ellen White, but you know, you say the church is this and it's going back to Egypt and you're horrified and all those things." Yes, but she said that with an aching heart. And when Brother Jones wanted to stomp out of the church in 1908, in that era, he tried to pull Ellen White to go with him, and she wouldn't go. Now, she knew how bad shape the church was in, more than Jones could ever know. Yet she wouldn't leave. Isn't that amazing? See, did she rebuke? She did. When the Lord told her to rebuke, did she encourage? She did. Was she faithful to the work that God gave her to do? Absolutely. And where was all of this? In the church. She goes on to say, "We are not to hurl the thunderbolts against the Church of Christ militant." See, that's the church that's not glorified yet. "For Satan is doing all he possibly can in this line. And you who claim to be the remnant of the people of God had better not be found helping him in denouncing, accusing, and condemning." Careful. Watch yourself. Godly jealousy. Maybe the pastor's picking on you in the pulpit. Maybe there's people that are rejecting you. Guard yourself of entering into denouncing, accusing, and condemning. Here's what you do instead. Seek to restore, not to tear down, not to discourage, and not to destroy. Is that not good counsel? See, ask the Lord. The Lord's got wisdom for us. He tells us how to go about these things. You know, in Matthew 18, and Ellen White's got counsel based on Matthew 18 of how we're to go. Jesus talks about it. If you want to go tell your brother about the speck in his eye, that's fine. But first take the redwood tree out of your eye. And then go tell your brother. See? So you're able to help him with the little speck that he has in his eye. So that's good counsel. She wrote that in 1893. Now, there needs to be unity in the church. She says, this is a statement that she wrote in 1892, letter 25B. She says, the testimony of every believer in the truth must be as one. All your little differences, which arouse the combative spirit among brethren, are devices of Satan to divert minds from the great and fearful issue that is just before us. Do you hear that? See, we're not to draw apart. We're not to do any of this. Now, again, this is not comprehensive. She says a lot more. You can read it. You can read it in Selected Messages, Book 3, and you'll see a lot of counsel there. Now, independent action, she has something to say about that. She goes on to say, this is letter 104, 1894. God is teaching, leading, guiding his people, that they may teach, lead, and guide others. There will be among the remnant of these last days, as there were with ancient Israel, those who wish to move independently, who are not willing to submit to the teachings of the Spirit of God, and who will not listen to advice or counsel. Let such ever bear in mind that God has a church upon the earth to which he has delegated power. Men will want to follow their own independent judgment, despising counsel and reproof, but just as surely as they do this, they will depart from the faith, and disaster and ruin of souls will follow. Okay? Let me read another statement. This is letter 66, 1886. She says, in every effort, in every place where the truth is introduced, there is a need of different minds, different gifts, different plans and methods of labor being united. All should make it a point to counsel together, to pray together. No one worker has all the wisdom that is needed. See, so we need each other to pray together, to counsel together. That's a good thing. Now, in 1892, she wrote this, letter 27A. As we near the final crises, instead of feeling that there is less need of order and harmony of action, we should be more systematic than heretofore. All our plans should be conducted according to well-defined plans. I've met people that have, you know, I'm going to say it, the Reformed Adventist Church. They have their own general conference. They have their own conference presidents. They have everything. It's a knockoff of the genuine. And they don't understand that that is not of God's will. See, I understand they have about issue and the past and you know, I'm not into the issues today. There's all kinds of issues. You know, let me share with you one big issue. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't the FBI or any of that that crucified Jesus. It was the church. It was the leadership of the church. Pontius Pilate was fine with just releasing Jesus. You know that. Everybody knows that story, right? Had the Jews said, okay, we don't want Barabbas, he's a criminal, let Jesus go, he would have done it. But who screamed, crucify him? We did, the church. So no one's gotten more abused by the church than Jesus. So we have nothing to complain about. If the church treats us wrong and all of that, and it could be a genuine argument, just believe the Lord will take care of it. Put it in his hands. See? And he'll open the doors. The Lord knows how to do stuff. And so she goes on to say, I am receiving light from the Lord that there should be wise generalship at this time and more than at any former period of our history. Wow. She wrote again on May 30th, 1909, Testimonies, Volume 9. She said, some have advanced the thought that as we near the close of time, every child of God will act independently of any religious organization. But I've been instructed by the Lord that that in this work there is no such thing as every man being independent. She says, the stars of heaven are all under law, each influencing the other to do the will of God, yielding their common obedience to the law that controls their action. And in order that the Lord's work may advance healthfully and solidly, his people must draw together. They must draw together. This is God's body. This is God's church. We cannot just shut the door or shake the dust off of our feet. That's not, you know, I know there's that text and people like to use that to justify their own Christ-likeness. It says in the Bible that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, granted, when he was in Jerusalem, they were plotting to kill him. He ducked out. He went to Capernaum and other places where they received him. But he came back. He kept coming back to Jerusalem. He would even go back to Nazareth. Two times, you know, they really, I mean, they knew him, but Jesus still comes back, see. And so bless his heart, and thank the Lord for Ellen White's counsel there. Now, she has counsel to say about the primacy of the Word, the Bible. Let's read this. This is written in the Review and Herald, January 20th, 1903. She says, little heed is given to the Bible. And the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. That's who Ellen White is. And then she wrote again in Volume 5 of the Testimonies. She says, the Word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. But notwithstanding all this, some who profess to make the Word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. Then, to leave men and women without excuse, God gives plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the Word that they have neglected to follow. I'm going to tell you something. You read the testimonies, you read Ellen White, you're going to get pinched somewhere. Everybody gets a poke. And had we been reading the Bible like we're supposed to, that would happen as well. See? Because the Lord loves us. As many as I love, he does what? Rebukes and chastens. Because he wants us to overcome these evils that are in us. And Paul says in Hebrews 12, that no chastening seems joyous for the present, but it produces fruits of peace, righteousness. See? It's because we're not bastards. He says that. We're children. That's why we get disciplined. And so she makes that comment. Now, Ellen White was enabled to clearly define truth and error. And so here's something very interesting. After the time of the disappointment in 1844, this is in Gospel Workers, page 302, Ellen White tells us, one error after another pressed in upon us. Now, this isn't personally a rebuke, although I'm talking now. I just quoted a line from her. Our pride could be involved in the errors that we believe. So not only do we have these problems, you know, defects of character, selfishness, and so on. But we have false pride. and self-exaltation, it manifests itself in our erroneous views of the Word of God and of the message of the righteousness of Christ. See? And this is another reason why God raised up Ellen White. Now, she goes on to say that after the disappointment in 1844, one error after another pressed in upon us. Ministers and doctors brought in new doctrines. We would search the scriptures with much prayer, and the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to our minds. Sometimes whole nights would be devoted to searching the scriptures and earnestly asking God for guidance. Companies of devoted men and women assembled for this purpose. The power of God would come upon me, and I was enabled to clearly define what is truth and what is error. Now, she's writing this in Gospel Workers. Okay, I'm making a comment here. She's done that throughout her whole career. And as we advance forward here, we see that Ellen White, Sister White, was crystal clear on the deity. She told us clearly in simple language, while she was not, you know, in 1914, I mean, even in 1914, she was sharp as a tack, but in the 1890s, in the early 1900s, she was writing prolifically on the deity. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is equal to the Father in every way. She was making all those comments. You can read them. And that's what she says here. She says, I was enabled clearly to define what is truth and what is error. And then she goes on to say, as the points of our faith were thus established, our feet were placed upon a solid foundation. We accepted the truth point by point under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I would be taken off in vision and explanations would be given me. I was given illustrations of heavenly things and of the sanctuary so that we were placed where light was shining on us in clear, distinct rays. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to read some comments that she makes about her experiences in receiving visions. She wrote this in 1906 in a letter, letter 86. She says, not only when I'm standing before a large congregation, congregations, you know, when she's speaking before large congregations, is special help bestowed upon me. But when I am using my pen, wonderful representations are given me of the past, the present, and future. Wonderful representations. Isn't that great? Now she goes on to say in letter 2 in 1874, she could not control her visions. This is the introductory thought. She says this, it is utterly false that I have ever intimated that I could have a vision when I pleased. There is not a shade of truth in this. I have never said I could throw myself into visions when I pleased, for this is simply impossible. I have felt for years that if I could have my choice and please God as well, I would rather die than have a vision. Wow. For every vision places me under great responsibility to bear testimonies of reproof and warning, which has ever been against my feelings, causing me affliction of soul that is inexpressible. Never have I coveted my position, and yet I dare not resist the Spirit of God and seek an easier position. Close quote. You catch that? That's good counsel for us. She was in tune with God. Because she was so wedded to the Word of God and to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and to the Father, this was her experience. She didn't like doing this. Some people get the idea Ellen White just loved working people over. She did not. She dreaded it. She'd rather not do it. She said she would rather die. But dying was not an option. She dared not do what the Lord asked her, because every one of these visions put her under great responsibilities. So when you get an insight in the Word of God, into the third angel's message, into anything about the end time message, you're under solemn obligation to share it. You can't withhold it. Can't lock yourself up in your living room because you're mad at everybody. You gotta share it. But somebody, somehow, some way, that's between you and the Lord. Now she goes on in another place where she wrote, this is taken from Review and Herald, 1906. If that's the place, let me just read a couple comments here. This Ellen White recounts evidences of her call and her work. And she goes on to say, there is in our world a spirit of belief and also a spirit of unbelief. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We expect that those who refuse to harmonize with Christ will develop into a warring element. They'll be uptight, angry. I've seen this with offshoot people. Especially, I'm sorry, I don't like to pick on people, but the anti-Trinitarians, generally speaking, I'm not saying every one of them. There's some that are you know, honestly, you know, they haven't studied or aren't convicted on it. That's different. But the ones I've seen, they're angry. They're uptight. They're not like the, you know, Arian, semi-Arians that the pioneers were like. They were generous in how they dealt with people that were Trinitarians. They worked together. William Miller was a Trinitarian. Joshua Himes was an Arian. But they worked well. They loved each other. See? And so she goes on to say, we expect those who refuse to harmonize with Christ to develop into a warring element. But we should not think that this will do us harm. We must remember that they that are for us are more than they that can be against us. This is my hope and strength and power. I believe in God, and I know in whom I believe. I believe the message that God has given to his remnant church. From childhood, I have had many, many experiences that have strengthened my faith in the work that God has given me to do. And she goes on to say, my physical condition, she was talking about when she was writing, she says, early in my public labors, I was bidden by the Lord, write the things that are revealed to you. At that time, when this message came to me, I could not hold my hand steady. My physical condition made it impossible for me to write. But again came the word, write the things that are revealed to you. I obeyed, and as the result, it was not long before I could write page after page with comparative ease. Who told me what to write? Who steadied my right hand and made it possible for me to use a pen? It was the Lord. Now, that's close quote. Now, we need to just get over it and deal with it. It was the Lord. This lady was not giving her opinion. She was not meddling. She wasn't being pastoral. She wasn't just giving advice. The Lord moved her to do what she did. She says, again, in the early days of the message, when our numbers were few, we studied diligently to understand the meaning of many scriptures. And so she would explain how she would go into vision and how the Lord would show her, and the Spirit of God would rest upon me, and I'd be taken off in vision and be instructed in regard to the relation of Scripture to Scripture. These experiences were repeated over and over again. Thus, many truths of the third angel's message was established point by point. Don't you think we ought to be studying these messages that were established point by point. That's why it's so crucial to go back and review our history. Then she goes on to say, think you that my faith in this message will ever waver? Think you that I can remain silent when I see an effort being made to sweep away the foundation pillars of our faith? I am as thoroughly established in these truths as it is possible for a person to be. I can never forget the experience I have passed through. God has confirmed my belief by many evidences of his power. Wow. That's a close quote. Can you hear that? We can also go through that experience with her. Maybe we weren't there, obviously, physically, but we can, by our sanctified imagination and by the power of the Holy Spirit, look at those experiences and in our hearts and our minds rejoice and see the light, and we could have the same testimony that we cannot remain silent, that we will stand for the pillars of this faith. Praise the Lord. She says, I thank God that he has preserved my voice, which in my early youth physicians and friends declared would be silent within 3 months. Did you know that? She was told she wasn't going to be able to speak anymore. Quote, Ellen White says, the God of heaven saw that I needed to pass through a trying experience in order to be prepared for the work he had for me to do. Close quote. Now, her voice, the physicians said, I'm sorry, but you're not going to be able to speak within 3 months. That was a trying experience for her. And God was preparing her, she said, for the work that he had called her to do. So don't be surprised for those of you who are wanting to serve God and you're involved in some kind of ministry if you have weird, odd trials that you go through when you've given your life to Christ. Maybe some of it's not the devil. Some of it could be. Some could be from the devil, you know, messing things up. Other things could be that you're just stupid and you did that to yourself, not the devil. Or some of it could be the Lord, you know, frustrating the situation, you know. So let's just be humble and trust the Lord with everything. And that's what Ellen White says. So she goes on to say, for the past half century, my faith in the ultimate triumph of the third angel's message and everything connected with it has been substantiated by the wonderful experiences through which I have passed. This is why I am anxious to have my books published and circulated in many languages. I know that the light contained in these books is the light of heaven. Close quote. What do you say, folks? Amen? Is the light of heaven. Study your Bible. That's the greater light with the spirit of prophecy. This is light. God wants us to have it all. The greater, lesser light. Take light whatever way you can get it. Jones and Wagner, just gobble it up. You'll be blessed. You'll never regret it. Guaranteed. She goes on to say, the Lord has bidden me write that which had been revealed to me. This I have done, and it is now in printed form. She says, amid the error that is overspreading the whole earth, let us strive to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth. Let us put on the whole armor of God, for we are told that in this time Satan himself will work miracles before the people. As we see these things, we must be prepared to withstand their deceptive influence. Now that's a quote, close quote. Now I'm going to comment on this, but maybe right now we're not seeing that so much, but there is nonsense going on, right? But how about ideology from the King of the South in Daniel 11? What about the politics that you're hearing about right now? Same-sex marriage, transgenderism. Are they not deceptive and seducing us? Go over this light. She goes on to say, whatever is presented by the enemy as truth ought not to influence us, for we should be under the instruction of the great author of all truth. Close quote. Review and Herald, June 14th, 1906. Again, these are just observations in passing. I thought they were, I'm just, instead of putting them down and writing them down on a piece of paper and then filing it, I'm just recording this so that someday I could listen to it myself. And any of those, any of you out there that would like to listen to it as well. Here's what she wrote in The Great Controversy, in the introduction. She says, as the Spirit of God has opened to my mind the great truths of His Word and the scenes of the past and the future, I have been bidden to make known to others that which has thus been revealed. What do you think of that? Close quote. Here's what she says again. This she wrote in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 292 and 293. I am just as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in relating or writing the vision as in having the vision. Close quote. What a testimony of the faith of Jesus. Jesus said of mine own self, John 5:30, I can do what? Nothing. Ellen has the same testimony. Does that mean Jesus couldn't do anything? No, he could do all kinds of stuff. He was God. But he relinquished his divinity, his God rights, you know, all that stuff. He emptied himself. And he did what the Father bidded him to do. Ellen White did what the Lord bidded her to do. And God wants to do that same thing with me and you. This is the faith of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's read on. Letter 11, 1903. She says, I cannot at my own impulse take up a work and launch out into it. Close quote. See, some of us think anything that just comes our way. You know, somebody comes, oh, can you, and you drop what you're doing to do that. And all of us, you know, that sounds interesting. Yeah, sure, we can help out. No, maybe the Lord is calling. I'm here to judge. But Ellen couldn't do that. She couldn't launch out on impulse. Now, let's quote again. She's, quote, I have to be impressed by the Spirit of God. I cannot write unless the Holy Spirit helps me. Sometimes I cannot write at all. Then again, I'm aroused at 11 o'clock. I'm aroused at 12 o'clock, at 1 o'clock, and I can write as fast as my hand can move over the paper. Close quote. Then she wrote a letter in 1907, letter 371. I am very busy with my writing. Early and late, I am writing out the matters that the Lord opens before me. The burden of my work is to prepare a people to stand in the day of the Lord. Close quote. Bless her heart. She could have went for a ride on a bicycle built for two. She could have went and played a round of golf. She could have went out to dinner and had ice cream afterwards. But instead, she was writing letters. She was writing out the matters that the Lord opened before her. For who? For me and you. She's in the grave right now, but we're being blessed by her labor, by her sacrifice, by her being bidden by the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, she wrote another letter in 1890. She said, letter 4, 1896. I speak that which I have seen and which I know to be true. Close quote. Then in 1890, letter 18D, she says, in the line of my work, I speak the things the Lord gives me, and in my words to you, I would not dare to say that the Lord did not move me to make the remarks which I made in that talk all the way through. Close quote. Then in letter 52, 1906, she says, I write all that the Lord gives me to write. close quote. She writes what the Lord gives her to write. So when she says, and this is just my comments, when she says the Holy Spirit is a person, what's there to talk about? Is there a fuss here? Excuse me, is there something to argue about? What part of that don't we get? It's plain English. We don't need to go back to Greek and Hebrew. Ellen White didn't speak in Greek and Hebrew. She's talked in English. She said the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, just believe it. Well, it doesn't matter how you don't understand that. There's a lot of things we don't understand. We don't understand so much, it's ridiculous. You know. But we can believe what she says, that she writes all that the Lord gives her to write. She wrote in Manuscript 21 in 1910, "I have faithfully written out the warnings that God has given me. They have been printed in books, yet I cannot forbear. I must write these same things over and over. I ask not to be relieved. As long as the Lord spares my life, I must continue to bear these earnest messages." Close quote. Wow. This was serious to Sister White. Aren't you thankful? See, we neglect her. I have neglected her. And some people have went the other extreme. They just read only her. No, we need to study the Bible. That's what she's pointing us to. But we can read her stuff too. And I'll tell you, we'll have our hands full. And then she says God sent a most precious message through Jones and Wagner. As busy as she was writing all this stuff out and counseling and all this stuff, everything that she was doing, she had time to go listen to Jones and Wagner. She had time to preach. She had time to sew. She had time to make food. She had time to travel. She had time to live a life. Okay. When she wrote the book's called The Conflict of the Ages series, in Kolpor Ministry, page 125, she says, Sister White is not the originator of these books. They contain the instruction that during her life work, God has been giving her. They contain the precious, comforting light that God has graciously given her, to be given to who? The world. Wow. That's a blessing. We need to pour over that. And that's what I'm doing right now. I have a study where I'm taking, you know, the conflict series, and I'm reading through the Bible first, and then I'm looking at her commentary. And, man, I am getting so blessed. I'm recording some of the studies as well. Some of you may listen to them, and you'll get a blessing. Again, she wrote in Testimonies, Volume 5, "I do not write one article in the paper expressing merely my own ideas. They are what God has opened before me in vision, the precious rays of light shining from the throne." Close quote. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 67. Then she wrote in Letter 90, 1907, she said, "The goodness of the Lord to me is very great. I praise his name that my mind is clear on Bible subjects. The Spirit of God works upon my mind and gives me appropriate words with which to express the truth. I am also greatly strengthened when I stand before large congregations." Close quote. In closing on this particular study, I may have to do a part two, but I don't want this to be too long. She wrote in Manuscript 126, 1905, "I'm exceedingly anxious to use words that will not give anyone a chance to sustain erroneous sentiments. I must use words that will not be misconstrued and made to mean the opposite of that which they were designed to mean." Manuscript 126, 1905. And again, Letter 329A, 1905, she says, "I am now looking over my diaries." What she means by the word diaries there is not personal diaries like kids or people like to write in today. I wore a green jacket and I talked to my friend Linda. No, she called the big pieces of paper that she wrote on as diaries. And so she would write her books, the instruction the Lord gave her. Those were called diaries. So let's read it again. I'm now looking over my diaries and copies of letters written for several years back. I have the most precious matter to reproduce and place before the people in testimony form. While I'm able to do this work, the people must have things to revive past history, that they may see that there is one straight chain of truth without one heretical sentence in that which I have written. Thus I'm instructed is to be a living letter to all in regard to my faith. Close quote. One straight chain of truth from Sister White. Right from her beginning of her career all the way to where she passes. It's straight and it's a chain of truth. We can praise the Lord for that. That was written in 1905, towards the end of her life. She wrote again in letter 136, 1906, I'm instructed that the Lord, by his infinite power, has preserved the right hand of his messenger for more than half a century in order that the truth may be written out as he bids me write it for publication in periodicals and books. Close quote. Letter 136. Isn't that amazing? Again, she wrote in letter 161, 1903. The great apostle had many visions. The Lord showed him many things that is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I'm quoting her, but who do you think she's talking about? That's Paul, right? Okay. So why could he not tell the believers what he had seen? She asks the question. He says it was not lawful for him to utter. In other words, he couldn't tell them. He wanted to, but he couldn't. Why? She says, because they would have made a misapplication of the great truths presented. Wow. Close quote. I have many things to tell you, Jesus says, but ye cannot bear them. The time is coming to start bearing what the Lord has for us. Okay, this is the end of part one on Ellen White and what she had to say. I will start part two, because there's more for us to read here. It's quite a blessing. I hope you were blessed by some of these thoughts. They're fantastic. They really encouraged my faith in the Lord and giving us the gift of prophecy. Isn't he good? God is so good to us. And may he receive all the glory and praise is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.